Amen. Aren't you glad for our gifted and godly musicians who lead us each week? What a tremendous blessing they are. This morning, we're going to spend some time in John chapter 1. If you want to start turning there, feel free to do that. This time of year is probably the least known time of the year on the calendar. It's called Epiphany. And it's the time of year in which Jesus is made known to the world. You get these stories about wise men and Jesus' baptism and the beginnings of Jesus' ministry in which he is made known to the world as the Savior of the world. And so that's the theme for this time of year. And we're gonna pick up with an epiphany type of passage in John chapter 1. Would you stand with me, if you're able, as we hear the word of the Lord together this morning? The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, Jesus said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, speaking to Nathanael, "You, singular, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree." Then he says, "You, plural, y'all, will see greater things than that." He then added, and now some of your Bibles say verily, verily. Some of them say very truly. Another good way of translating this is amen, amen. Amen, amen, I tell you, y'all, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Church, because we believe this isn't any ordinary reading, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. He dragged his body and his fishing net up the shoreline. He didn't have to look around to know where the sun was. He could feel it scorching the top of his head. It was noon under the Middle Eastern sun, which meant a well-timed break. Nathanael slung his fishing net to the side and he collapsed under a fig tree and he let his skin soak up the shade. Now, we don't know much about Nathanael. We're not given much information about his life. We do know the first thing we know, and really the most important thing that we know about Nathanael, is that he was a faithful, devout Jew, and there was no deceit in him. He was truly a man of God, and he had a deep hunger inside of him to know God, and he was intently looking. He had his eyes open for God's sent one, the Messiah. Now, we don't know for sure what Nathanael did while he was under that fig tree. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was reading scripture. Maybe he was just napping. When Philip came along, Philip located Nathanael. Philip shook him and said, "Nathanael, listen to me. I found him. I'm telling you, I found him. I found the one who fulfills the law. I found the one who Moses talked about. I found the one who the prophets have called for. I have found him." Nathanael sprung to his feet. He scanned the seashore looking for the one who Philip was talking about. Nathanael said, "Who is he? Where is he? Where can I find him?" And Philip said, "His name is Jesus and he's from Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph." Now, Philip had to have realized, as those words were falling out of his mouth, he had to have realized how absurd they sounded. Even though Philip believed them, he had to have realized how crazy it sounded as the words were coming out of his mouth that the long-awaited Messiah would come from a place like Nazareth, born to the family of a carpenter. Nazareth, Nathanael said. Nathanael sat back down under the fig tree. Then Nathanael asked a question that everybody knew the answer to. Nathanael knew the answer to the question. Philip knew the answer to the question. And everyone in the known world at that time knew the answer to the question. The question was this: can anything good come from Nazareth? Everybody knew the answer to that question. And the answer was no. Nothing good comes from a place like that. Then we see what Philip did, and you begin to see how Philip responded to Nathanael's skepticism, to his unwillingness to receive this message. You see how Nathanael responded, how Philip responded after that. Philip did not argue with Nathanael. Philip didn't try to blow holes in Nathanael's reasoning and his skepticism. Philip did not try to turn the tables back on Nathanael. He didn't try to lay out his 7 airtight proofs for why Jesus is the Messiah. He didn't try to cram his beliefs down Nathanael's throat. He didn't try to make this news make sense, because, folks, this news did not make sense. The Son of God coming from the family of a carpenter, from a place like Nazareth, it didn't make sense. So Philip didn't try to make it make sense. But instead, Philip just said, come and see. Come and put your eyes on him. Come and meet him for yourself. I know it sounds crazy, just come and see. A son of a carpenter from Nazareth. Yes, it's absurd. Yes, it does not make sense. But I just believe that he's of God. I've met him. I've encountered him. I've been changed by him. Why don't you just come and see? There's a lot of come and see going on in John chapter 1. There's a chain reaction of come and see, come and see, come and see. John the Baptist started it. Just a few verses before this, at the Jordan, John the Baptist had his disciples around him, and he pointed at Jesus, and he told his disciples, look, the Lamb of God, come and see. And then not long after that, Jesus said to those very same disciples, come and see. And then pretty soon after that, one of those disciples who was with John the Baptist, who came and saw, one of those was Andrew. And Andrew went and he found his brother Peter, and Andrew told Peter, come and see. And then after that, the next thing we know, Philip, he has met Jesus. He's come to Jesus and seen Jesus. And so then Philip decides to follow Jesus. And then Philip goes on this search for Nathanael, because he knows who Nathanael is. He knows the devout person Nathanael is. He knows the person to come that Nathanael's been looking for. So in his mind, he says, I've got to go find Nathanael. Nathanael has to hear this news. So he goes and he finds Nathanael under that tree. And Philip told Nathanael, he said, come and see. And Nathanael did. He came to Jesus. He jogged behind Philip to the place where Jesus was. And when Nathanael came upon Jesus, Jesus spoke first. This is the first encounter the two have had. And Jesus said, here truly is one in whom there is no deceit. In other words, this is a great guy. This is a righteous man. And Nathanael, caught off guard, asked, how do you know me? And Jesus responds with, I saw you before you saw me. I knew you before you knew me. I saw you under that fig tree. I know you. Jesus says to Nathanael, I know more about you than you realize. And for some reason that maybe even Nathanael himself cannot explain, for some reason that was enough to settle it within Nathanael. And Nathanael declared in that moment, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, if you have that much belief from me just telling you that I saw you, wait till you see what happens from here on. Jesus tells Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. There's more greater stuff to come. If you have that much faith from me just telling you that I saw you under a fig tree, wait till you see the stuff that's going to happen next. And that's when Jesus changes from talking directly to Nathanael, and he talks to those who are gathered there, and we don't know how many people are gathered there, but Jesus begins to tell them what they're going to see, what is to come. And what Jesus says to them is, you're going to see, you plural, you're going to see heaven open up, and you're going to see angels of God ascending and descending. And folks, right then, in the middle of Jesus' sentence, before Jesus even had a chance to complete that sentence, telling them what's going to come, right then, when Jesus is talking about heaven opening, when Jesus is talking about angels ascending and descending, then Nathanael and Philip and everyone else who was there, when they started hearing this about angels ascending and descending, they made this very, very important connection, because every Jew knew the story. Every good Jew who knew their Bible, who knew the law, who knew about the story of God, they made this immediate connection in their mind. When Jesus started talking about heaven opening up and angels ascending and descending, then every good Jew, their mind went directly to Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis 28, Jacob, the great patriarch of Israel, he was a deceiver. He was a finagler. He made it his mission to manipulate his way through life. And it had gotten him into a lot of trouble, particularly trouble with his bigger, buffer brother. And so he's on the run in Genesis chapter 28, run for his life from his brother. And he's come to a place where, once the sun had gone down, he collapsed in the shade and he grabbed the softest, most comfortable rock he could find, and he used it for a pillow, and he slept and he dreamed. Only this dream that Jacob had was unlike any other dream. In this dream, there were stairs, a flight of stairs resting on the earth and reaching up to heaven, and angels of God were treading up and down the stairs in this dream. They just kept moving, busily moving up and down. They stayed active like they were tending to business. Like the business of heaven was being done on earth. Like heaven and earth were joined up by this staircase. They were connected, and the stuff of heaven was happening on earth. And Jacob declared, "This is the gate of heaven." God spoke to Jacob in his dream and said, "I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless your family, but I'm not just going to bless you, and I'm not just going to bless your family, and I'm not just going to bless your line, your descendants. I am going to bless all people of the whole earth through you." And the next morning, Jacob woke up. Jacob took that stone that he had turned into a pillow, and then he turned it into an altar, and he worshiped his God. And he renamed that place. He named that place Bethel. Bethel, which means house of God, because that was the place where heaven touched down on earth. Nothing like that had ever happened before. That was the place where heaven had touched down. So he named it the house of God. See, this story in Genesis 28 was just so much a part of the fabric. It was so much a part of the memory. It was so much a part of the history of the people of God. They longed for the day, the people of God, they longed for the day when heaven was going to open up. And heaven would touch down in a place, maybe Jerusalem, maybe somewhere else. They longed for that day when Jacob's dream was going to come to fruition, and heaven would actually open up, and heaven would touch down in a place on earth, and it was going to happen maybe at the temple, maybe somewhere else, but someplace it's going to happen. They longed for that day. So when Jesus starts talking about heaven opening up and angels ascending and descending, any good Jew would have made that connection to Genesis 28. They would have said to each other, Philip and Nathanael and everyone else who was hearing would have looked at each other and said, he's talking about Jacob's dream. He's talking about the staircase. He's talking about heaven meeting earth. That's our longing. That's what we hope for. And in the middle of Jesus' statement, in the middle of Jesus saying that, they would say, we know this story. We're familiar with this story. We know where he's going with this. We know where Jesus is going. He's going to talk about heaven opening up. He's going to talk about heaven coming down to earth in a place, maybe the temple, maybe Jerusalem, maybe somewhere else, maybe it's going to be Bethel, but someplace, maybe in this place, who knows where it's going to be, but heaven is going to touch down in a place. Let's go find stones. Let's go make altars just like Jacob did. Heaven is going to touch down. Only when Jesus finishes, he just throws him a curveball. Because Jesus finishes his sentence and he says that heaven is going to touch earth. Not in a place. Not in a town, not in a village. Not in a building. It's like Jesus is pulling the rug out from under him. Jesus says, heaven is touching earth in me. Jesus says that heaven and earth are meeting up. They're joining together. Only it's not happening in a place. It's not happening in a temple. It's not happening in a city. It's not happening in a church building. Heaven is meeting up with earth, Jesus says, in me. In other words, Jesus says, there's a new Bethel. There's a new house for God. And it's not a place. It's a person. It's Jesus himself. Folks, in case we missed this message a few weeks ago with Christmas, we're hearing it again today in this story, and the message is this: God dwells in Jesus. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus. Heaven meets earth in Jesus. The business of heaven that is done on earth is Jesus. Just like Jacob, when he had that dream and he saw that vision, he called it the gateway to heaven. Jesus is the gateway to heaven. Jesus is heaven that has come to earth. And folks, the story ends right there. The story stops there. And we don't know what happens immediately after this story. We're not given the information about what happens next. But I've got to believe, I just believe that what happened next was that Nathanael, after he had this authentic encounter with Jesus and he made this confession about who Jesus was, I've got to believe that what Nathanael did is he went to someone he knew and told him about Jesus and he said, come and see. And that person went to Jesus, and that person had an authentic encounter with Jesus, and he met Jesus, he came and he saw, and that person was changed, and that person went to someone else they knew and told them about Jesus and said, come and see. And the chain reaction continued from that point forward all the way to today. See, this story, the story that we have in the latter half of John chapter 1, it's all about disciple making. This is John's version of Jesus telling about making his first disciples. These are the first disciples coming to be disciples. John chapter 1. And this story tells us so much about discipleship. There's so much stuff that's out there about discipleship. Books and studies and sermons and complicated stuff and different angles on what it is and how to do it and what it means and all that kind of stuff. But folks, what this story tells us is that first and foremost, the most important thing about discipleship is that discipleship is all about Jesus. Heaven and earth are meeting up in Jesus, and discipleship is about him. And you might say, well, of course it is. Of course discipleship is about Jesus. But folks, this is where we have to be careful. Because we tend to make discipleship about other things. We tend to make it more about the church. Or we tend to make it more about the institution. We tend to make discipleship more about the self, or we tend to make discipleship more about our safety, or sometimes we make discipleship about making good families or stronger marriages or being good moral people, or sometimes we make discipleship about aligning with the right kind of political party. But the truth is, discipleship is all about Jesus. Discipleship is about coming to Jesus and seeing Jesus and encountering Jesus and being changed by Jesus and growing close to Jesus and then going and telling others, come and see Jesus. That is what discipleship is. Discipleship that is not about Jesus is hollow and lifeless and shallow, and it is an empty form of religion. Discipleship is not about making better citizens. Discipleship is not first and foremost about making stronger families. It's not about making good moral people. It's not about making committed church members. It's not about making solid Nazarenes or better Baptists or whatever. You fill in the blank. Discipleship is not about making people who vote like we do, or people who don't do the things that we don't do, or people who agree with us on every issue. Folks, discipleship is all about Jesus. He is the center. Jesus is the business of heaven on earth. He's the focal point of a disciple. Folks, I love the church. I've got a spouse. I'm married. I've got a family. I love my country. I love all that stuff. That's all good stuff. I love good morals. All that's important. But all that's secondary. Because discipleship is first and foremost about Him. Discipleship that is not centered on Jesus, discipleship that does not revolve around Jesus, is empty. If we make discipleship about anything other than Jesus, then we're in trouble. Whether it's family or church or the institution or ministry or membership or morals or your brand of politics or following that pastor. Folks, can I tell you that nothing scares a pastor more than when people follow a pastor more than they follow Jesus? You might think it's a compliment, but it's not. It's a scary thing to consider. If we make discipleship about anything other than following Jesus, then we're in trouble. Here's the thing. Jesus saw you before you saw Him. Jesus knew you before you knew Him, and He calls you to come to Him, to have an authentic encounter with Him, to be changed by Him. Discipleship is about coming to Jesus and seeing Jesus and encountering Jesus and being changed by Jesus and growing close to Jesus, and then going to others and telling others about Jesus and saying, come and see. And when you encounter other people, you don't argue, you don't try to defend, because God doesn't need you to defend Him. You don't try to make sense of the whole story, because folks, let's be honest, this story doesn't make sense. Virgin birth, son of a carpenter from Nazareth, resurrection, all that, it doesn't make sense. And so our message is not to argue, not to defend, not to rationalize or make sense. The message that we have to the world is come and see. Come and put your eyes on Him. Come and have an authentic encounter with Him for yourself. Come and see Him and be changed by Him and grow as a disciple of Him. That is what discipleship is all about. Come and see the one who saw you before you saw Him. Come and know the one who knew you before you knew Him. Come and see. Come and see the one who is literally heaven on earth, the one who is the gateway to heaven. Church, would you stand with me this morning? There's been a chain reaction going on for 2,000 years now. It's a chain reaction of people who have an authentic encounter with Jesus, and then they go to someone else and they say, come and see. And that person comes and has an authentic encounter with Jesus, and they go to someone else and say, come and see. And the chain reaction continues. It started all the way back with John the Baptist at the Jordan River, when John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God, come and see. And that chain reaction has been continuing all the way to today, and it includes you and me. We got to baptize a couple of people last Sunday night, and what a blessing it was. Both of the people who were baptized had people say to them, come and see. And they came and they saw, and they had an authentic encounter with Jesus, and they were changed. They were different because of it. So this morning, first of all, I want to invite you, maybe some of you for the very first time, to come and see Jesus. It's not about coming to the church or coming to the pastor. It's about coming to Jesus. And so as I pray in just a moment, the altar's open if you'd like to meet with Him. There might be some of you here this morning who'd say, yeah, I've come to Him and I've seen Him, but I'll be honest, I've made the life of a disciple more about other things than about Him. And I need to recalibrate, and I need to make sure that it's not about a place, it's not about a pastor, it's not about myself, it's not about the church, it's not about good morals, but it's about first and foremost, it is about Him. And there might be some of us this morning who would say, I've come to Him and I've seen Him and I know Him. And maybe maybe you've known him for years now and you can tell me how many years you've known him. And that's great. When was the last time you said to someone else, come and see? Not come and see the church. Not come and see that praise team or come and see that pastor or come and see that program. When was the last time you said to someone else, come and see Jesus? Some have already begun to come and pray, and I just invite you in this moment. However the Lord's talking, would you just be obedient and respond to him? And the altar's open as we pray in these moments.